Heavenly Father, I pray that you bless now this Sunday school hour. And I pray, dear Lord, that you would just use me this morning to be a blessing, to be a help. Help Jesus Christ to be glorified and honored in all we say and do. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Today, as we begin this new study, we'll be embarking on a new journey together. We spent many, many, many quarters in the book of Exodus, and I pray it was a blessing to you as we looked at the revelation of redemption. But as we begin this new journey, this study, and this quarter, this journey will not be completed again in just a few weeks. However, it will be a worthwhile journey. I encourage you to be here each week because each lesson will build upon each other. And it will all make sense once we come to the conclusion. This journey will take us back to a dark time during the Roman Empire and the early days of the Christian church. It was an infant church at this time. And the year 64 AD, the emperor of Rome was Nero, and the glorious imperialist city of Rome was being consumed by fire. When the fire was finally contained and extinguished, the damage of Rome was staggering. The city of Rome was divided into 14 districts at this time, and the fire had completely destroyed three of these districts. 11 of the remaining 11 districts, seven of those received such extensive damage they had to knock the buildings down and start over. Only four districts of the great city of Rome were untouched by the destruction of the fire. Tens of thousands were left homeless in Rome, and the deaths were numerous. Nero, who was questioned to be the prime suspect of this fire, and if you read any of history and myths and legends of things that have gone on, it's been said that Nero played the violin while Rome burned. Well, that's never been proven. But many questioned him as the prime suspect because of his motives. He wanted to rebuild Rome before the fire. Many say that he paid people to start the fires and paid people not to put the fires out so that the city would continue to burn. Even his palace was burned during this fire. But these suspicions were never proven. But Nero used the fire of Rome and this disaster of his great city as a political gain in his favor. And he started promoting his agenda. And his agenda affected this young infant Christian church. This group that he is going to blame for the fire of Rome and all the destruction and the homeless and the deaths, he puts down onto the Christian church and accuses them of starting the fire. Nero used this fire to clamp down on the growing influence of Christianity in the city of Rome and throughout his empire. He had them arrested. He had them tortured. He had them executed on the pretext they had something to do with the fire. This was the beginning of the active persecution of the Christian church at this time. Peter and Paul will be killed in the next couple of years, martyred for the cause of Christ. Paul first, and then Peter. Not soon after 64 AD, it became a crime, a criminal offense in Rome and in the empire to have the name Christian anywhere. And the suppression of the church became the state policy of Rome, suppress the church. This persecution would last off and on for the next 300 years until we see Constantine come on the scene. The campaign of Nero against Christians was a campaign of terror. It was a campaign of brutality. It was a campaign of cruelty and savageness. The center of the persecution was in Rome, but it did not take long to spread throughout the empire. No Christian was left from the long reach of the Roman Empire and the persecution. Look with me now in the book of 1 Peter as we'll be studying this book. In the book of 1 Peter, we have Peter writing to the disciples, the converts of Paul. Paul has been arrested by Rome. He will soon be put to death. Within a year, Paul will be martyred. Peter here is writing to the Christians to encourage them through this difficult, dark days of persecution to stay faithful. Look with me in 1 Peter in just the first three verses today. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Peter is writing to these strangers, and we'll talk about these strangers and where they're located next week. But as we see, Peter's writing to these strangers, he's saying, you and I, we have been begotten by a lively hope. This journey will take us back to these days of persecution and the fear of arrest, the fear of torture, but also to these inspired words that Peter was given by the Holy Spirit of God to pen to encourage and to strengthen the faith of the believers, not only during those dark days, but on these dark days. And all the dark days that have happened since AD 64, there have many, many days of persecution of Christians. If you look at anything of the world today, the persecution of the Christians is rampant. It's not per se here in the United States like it is in other countries, but it's coming. The days of coming of dark days of persecution for the church here in the United States, here in North Carolina, here in Clayton. One day it will be a crime to stand up and preach, thus saith the Lord. You can't even go out into the streets and go street preaching hardly anymore and preach, thus saith the Lord. And before long, it'll be hate crimes to preach things from the Word of God from a pulpit in a church. Those days are coming for our church, for our city, for our country. This journey that we're embarking on today will remind us that we also have been begotten unto a lively hope. As it again says in verse 3 of 1 Peter chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. He has begotten us unto a lively hope. What does that word mean, begotten? It means to be born again by the blood of the Lamb, so that now one strives to live a new life and conform to the will of God. That's what begotten means. You're not born again. You're not begotten to sit in your home and never go out to church and never go out and tell anyone about Jesus. Never to open your Bible. That's not why you've been begotten. You've been born again. You've been begotten to conform to the will of God. You've been begotten to strive to live a holy life. You have been begotten by the Lamb of God. Then it goes on to say you've been begotten unto a lively hope. What does this lively word mean? It means an active, living, blessed life. An active life. A Christian's life is supposed to be active for God, conforming to His Word. And the word hope. And you go and talk to people about the Lord, and you ask them if they know they have a home in heaven, or if they died today, they would 100% sure know they would be in heaven with the Lord. And most people today will say, I hope so. You hear that often, I hope so. I don't have a hope so language. I don't have a hope so salvation. I don't have a hope so relationship with God. I know so. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13 tells us that we can know Beyond a shadow of a doubt, we can know that Jesus Christ is our Savior and heaven is our home. But this word hope does not mean the world's definition of hope today. This word hope in verse 3 means it's a joyful, confident expectation of eternal life with God. I'm expecting to be with God when I die. If the building was to collapse today and I was to die today, I know I would be in the presence of the Lord. Amen. That is not a hope-so, that's a no-so, but I'm joyfully expecting to be with the Lord. That's my hope. My hope, though, is built on, as it goes on to say in verse 3, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We have nothing else to build our hope on than Jesus Christ. And if Jesus Christ had not resurrected from the dead, we would have no hope in Him either. He could live that sinless, perfect life and gone to the cross, but He called His angels down as He said He could have, and they could have come and rescued Him before He died on the cross. I would have no hope in the resurrection of Christ, for He had not died. Jesus Christ had to die. And as we saw through the whole book of Exodus, Jesus Christ had to die to fulfill the law. And He fulfilled it perfectly. And God, His Father, accepted His sacrifice. This lively hope, as we'll be studying this quarter, this lively hope that we are living, this active, blessed hope of expectation of heaven, is all based on Jesus Christ and His death, burial, and resurrection. Praise the Lord for Jesus Christ. Amen. For I could not have been there without Him. Amen. I was on a path of destruction. How about you? Amen. Self-destruction. When God rescued me, put my feet from the miry mud to the rock. Amen. This lively hope is the central theme of 1 Peter. Throughout our journey of this book, we will see this theme repeated over and over and over again. The lively hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Don't ever forget your hope is built in Jesus Christ and rests on Jesus Christ. As we explore this brief epistle or letter, let us keep in the forefront of our minds the preeminence of Christ throughout it. The personality of the penman, Peter. For he was a different man here than he was many years before. And the persecution of the Nero and the Roman Empire. The historical themes of this epistle carry into the theological and the spiritual themes and application for this letter for us today. Since the believers addressed were suffering escalating persecution, the purpose of this letter was to teach them how to live victoriously in the midst of hostility. We today, if you ever go and knock on doors or tell your coworkers or your neighbors or your friends or your loved ones about Christ and what He has done for them, you will have some persecution. Nothing like these Christians were going through, but you will suffer persecution. And it is hostile at some times. I haven't been cussed out lately, but I remember days where you'd be cussed out and get off my yard. I'm going to call the police. Hostility. This world is hostile towards Christians. Why? Because we bring to them eternal life, and what that does is bring to light their sin. They know they're a sinner, just as we know we're a sinner. And it shows them and reinforces to them that they're guilty before Almighty God. This world is hostile towards Christians, and it will become more hostile towards Christians. And this epistle, this letter that Peter is penning by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is saying, here is how to live victoriously through this hostile time. For we did it. We, Christians, we, young church, we converted Jews and Gentiles, we are going forward for Christ, even though at the face of the ungodly persecution and torture that Nero and the Romans did to Christians. He said, I want you to move forward and live victoriously in this midst of the hostility without losing hope, without becoming bitter, without trusting in the world or in your own strength, but while you trust in the Lord and while looking for His second coming. Peter, as he penned this letter to these strangers, he is saying, the Lord's coming. The Lord's coming. He expected the Lord to come back. We too should expect the Lord to come back at any moment. We should live our lives as He could come back today. We, as we live in this hostile world, let us live victoriously without losing hope. Well, it's been 2,000 years. I guess He's not coming back. Don't lose hope, for He promised He would come again. God cannot break a promise. He will come back. Let us live victoriously without becoming bitter. Let us live victoriously while trusting in the Lord, and let us live while looking for Him to return. Peter wished to impress on his readers by living an obedient, victorious life under duress, under these threats of persecution, that a Christian can actually continue to evangelize the hostile world that's persecuting them. Look at what Paul was able to do. Every time he was brought before a government official, he's witnessing to them. Where they're threatening continued persecution, he is continuing to evangelize, share with them his testimony. Thinking on those terms, look with me in just a few verses here. As we live an obedient, victorious life under duress, we can still evangelize this hostile world. Look at verse 14 of chapter 1. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust and your ignorance. Don't go back to what you used to be. Be obedient children. Now look at chapter 2, verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, go to verse 12, having your conversation, your way of life, honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they shall behold glorify God in the day of His visitation. Through your life they can see Christ. Through your testimony they can see Christ. Look at verse 15 of chapter 2. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Put to silence their foolishness and their ignorance. Look at chapter 3 and verse number 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may also without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, their way of life, may be won, they may win their husbands to the Lord by their way of life, obedient to the Lord. Look at verse 13. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And now we'll get to that. That's going to be hard to do, but happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope, that expectation of being with God. To give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. We, today, even in this hostile world, can continue to evangelize the hostile, persecuting, worldly people because they were able to do it. They were under the subjection of the Roman Empire, which would torture them and finally execute them in horrible ways. And if they could be encouraged and strengthen their faith to continue to live for God and witness to these that are persecuting them, we can too. We should too. Believers are constantly exposed to a world system energized by Satan and his demons. Their effort is to discredit you and the church. Their efforts today are to discredit the church and for Christians and destroy its credibility and its integrity. One way these spirits work is by finding Christians whose lives are not consistent with the Word of God. And then they parade them before the unbelievers to show the sham, the church is a sham. You know, how many times have you knocked on the door and talked to somebody about Christ? Oh, I used to go to church. I don't go anymore. It's full of hypocrites. You used to hear that all the time. The church is full of hypocrites. I don't go to church anymore because those people are hypocrites. Well, there may be some truth to that statement. If we looked at our own lives, if we examined our own lives, do we look more like the world or do we look more like Christ? Do we go to the places and say the things and look at the things and listen to the things that the world listens to, or are we sanctified or set apart unto God? Don't ever let someone, I think Brother Billy says this often, don't ever let someone say, well, if that's a Christian about you, I don't want to be one. I don't need to be one. I'm fine the way I am. You'll hear often, well, I'm just as good as the next person, or I'm better than so-and-so, or I'm better than my neighbor. And Satan would love nothing more than to discredit your testimony or the church's testimony so that other people will say, well, I don't need to go to church. I don't need to be a Christian. Christians, however, must stand for the truth and allow the Holy Spirit to silence their critics by the power of their life. We are to live holy lives. Be holy, for I am holy. Now, we know we can't be perfect, but we can strive towards that goal. We can strive to be more like Christ. In this epistle, there's two categories of truth that are expressed. The first category is positive and includes a long list of blessings bestowed on Christians during persecution. As Peter pens these words, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they speak about the identity of Christians and what it means to know Christ. And one privilege and one blessing is named after another, after another, after another. You get a privilege and a blessing, a privilege and a blessing throughout this epistle. Wow, Nero is persecuting the church. Wow, the Christians are in fear of being arrested and tortured and executed. And wow, they live in this hostile world. God continually says, I will bless you if you're obedient. Interwoven into this list of privileges is a catalog of suffering. Christians, though greatly privileged, and we are, you might not feel like it, but we're greatly privileged. We're born in one of the greatest, if not the greatest, nation in the world. We have the freedoms that countries desire to have, that citizens of the world desire to have. Christians, though greatly privileged, should also know that the world will treat us unjustly. We will be treated unjustly over and over and over again. Their citizenship, our citizenship, is not here. Yes, I hold a passport for the United States of America, but this isn't my home. My citizenship is in heaven. How about yours? Is your citizenship in heaven? Is heaven your home? Then you go back to verse 1, and Peter, addressing this letter, says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to these strangers. This is born-again believers, but they're strangers because this isn't our home. We're just passing through. We're pilgrims to a better land. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we are strangers just like these persecuted Christians in 1 Peter. We're strangers here in this hostile, Satan-controlled world. One day we'll move on from this world to the next. And what a better place that's going to be. So thus, the Christian life can be summed up as a call to victory and victoriously living through the glory of a path of suffering. Most of us will not experience the suffering like these dear believers experienced in their lifetime. I pray none of us do, but it could. Laws could be changed tomorrow. Things could be set up in our nation tomorrow or in this coming week that could change things completely for us in this world. Let us remember we're just strangers passing through. Even though this world is a hostile world, we have a better world to go to. So the basic question that 1 Peter answers throughout this epistle is, how are Christians to deal with animosity and hostility? That's what 1 Peter is all about. This lively hope that we're going to talk about. How are Christians to live in a world that's so hostile towards them? How are we to deal with this animosity and hostility? The answer features practical truths and focuses on throughout this epistle is look at Jesus Christ. Just look at Christ. Keep your eyes on Christ. Go back to the book of Hebrews. Looking unto Jesus. Let us keep our eyes on Jesus, for He is our example. Not Peter, not Paul, not any of the other apostles. We are to look unto Jesus. For He is the example, He is our model of one who maintained a triumphant attitude in the midst of a hostile land. People had nothing more to do than want to try to figure out how they could capture Jesus and kill Him. He went to His own land, His own homeland, His home in Nazareth, and they wouldn't believe. He moved on. They missed a blessing. If Jesus Christ, as the perfect Son of God, set up this model of triumphant attitude in the midst of hostility, He set that aside and showed His followers, His disciples, and His followers that followed Him for those 3.5 years, He showed them how to continue to live in this hostile land. And He did it through a lively hope, an active, blessed expectation of being with God one day. We too can overcome the hostilities that surround us if we will just keep our eyes on Jesus. So as we begin this journey looking at the book of 1 Peter, we will look at it verse by verse, sometimes word by word, looking and remembering and keeping in our forefront of our mind the preeminence of Christ throughout this epistle, as He is throughout every book of the Bible. Looking at the personality of Peter himself, the penman that God used, and his growth. He's no longer the one that is cussing and cursing, saying, "I know not the man," during the arrest and trial of Christ. He is a changed man. And continuing to keep in the forefront of our mind, these Christians are being persecuted continually. They're fearful of being arrested, their homes being broken up, all that they own being confiscated. They're fearful of persecution, but they're also fearful of torture. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be tortured. These Christians lived with this every day. And Peter says, hey, I have a message from God. And he says, you can be victorious. Keep your eyes on me. Follow my example. I will promise you blessing after blessing, privilege after privilege, if you only be obedient. And while you're being treated so unjustly in this hostile world, continue to tell them about me. You think we can learn anything from this epistle? Oh, I think we can. It's perfect for our time right now. Just the events of the last couple weeks, we can see how hostile our world is, how ungodly our world is. If I'm not showing any side here. We just live in an ungodly world. And people have opinions. And they're not afraid to voice their opinions anymore. That's going to continue to grow until the point that we have anarchy in our land. And they will have to make the laws that will stamp out and stamp and say, this is a hate crime, this is a hate crime, this is a hate crime. And people will be persecuted. People will be arrested. In our country, it's coming. We live in an ungodly, unjust world that hates us. But we still have a job to do. We are to look unto Jesus and tell them about Him. I pray that you would help and pray for us through this lesson and through this study that we will keep our eyes on Jesus. Heavenly Father, we love you. We can never repay you for what you've done for us. But Lord, I pray as we begin this journey of looking at this epistle that is also for us, not just in the year 64 AD, but for us here in 2018, Lord, I pray that you would help us in this ungodly, unjust, hostile world towards Christians, that you'd help us to continue to keep our eyes on you and that we would point others to you. I pray that you would strengthen our faith. Help us to live victoriously by looking and seeing that we have a lively hope, that active expectation of your return. I pray that you would help us now. Bless the next hour. Bless our pastor. And I pray that you would just be glorified in all that we say and do this day on this campus. In Jesus' name, amen.